For the last several weeks on Sunday morning, we have been looking at the book of Galatians, and for the last few weeks, we've been talking about, specifically like last week, we said, all of us are under the influence. According to Galatians 5, verses 19 through 24, we're either under the influence of the flesh or under the influence of the Spirit. All of us are under the influence and exhibiting and living one of those type of lifestyles. The week before that, we talked about being set free, and we made mention of the little things. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, we talked about the Bible says there that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we made mention and made much of the little things, that little things can influence to a great degree, even if it's just a little by a little by a little. So we've mentioned quite a bit. We've talked quite a bit about influence over the last few weeks, but there's still just a few more things that I want to say. So let's sort of wrap up some of those loose ends and some of the final things about influence tonight here as we think together and reason together. We're going to read a bunch of things from the book of Proverbs, and so I'd hope that you've got your Bibles open there. If you're not already there, be going in that direction, please. And we'll look at Psalm 13. Proverbs 13:20 is our main text to give us our thoughts and our focus for what we're going to consider. But I want to call your attention to the reality of influence tonight. How we are enticed and we are drawn away from that which is righteous to that which is sinful. Let me say it again. We are enticed and drawn away from that which is righteous to that which is sinful. Now keep in mind, this doesn't let us off the hook for anything. Just because we are influenced by others, just because we are begged by others, just because we are employed or implored by others to go in a different direction doesn't get us off the hook. If you look in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible makes it plain. When we are enticed and drawn away, when we lust after, when we desire certain things, when we give in and we sin, we're responsible. We cannot stand on judgment day before the ultimate judge of all the world and say, well, don't you know about all the influences I had in my life? Don't you know about all the people that were whispering in this ear and whispering in this ear? It's not my fault I didn't obey. It's not my fault I fell. It's not my fault I stumbled. What about all those influences? No, we're going to have to stand and give an account for what we've done based upon the things we've done, things we've said. In Proverbs 13, verse 20, it couldn't be more clear. I want you to look back at it with me one more time. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Walk with the wise, be wise. Run with the fools and suffer harm. It can't be missed. The Bible is telling us, Almighty God is telling us, examine who is influencing you. Examine it. Who's influencing you? Because here's the tendency. I know that this is the tendency I have, and so I'm just assuming that a few of you have the same tendencies that I have. It's so easy to read a passage like this that's so crystal clear, it's so easy to understand, and then say this. That applies to somebody else. That applies to a different family. That doesn't apply to my household. Doesn't apply to my kids. Doesn't apply to my little circle. That applies to somebody, but it's not me. And this passage is screaming out, and we're going to see a whole lot more that are seeking to reach up and grab us by the collar and get our attention and say, no, I'm speaking to you. You are being influenced. And the moment you say, I'm above it, the moment you say, I'm beyond it, the moment you say, I'm too mature for that, is the moment the rug gets swept out from under and you go the wrong direction. You're being influenced. Let's consider this experiment. Now, I realize I may be a little late to the party on this. It's only been about 55 years since this certain experiment was conducted, and I just came across it and thought it was interesting. I want to share it with you. It goes back to about 1961. It's called the Milgram experiment. Milgram experiment. It's connected to World War II and Nazi Germany. You're well aware of the fact that in the 30s and 40s, that some 6 million Jews were executed as a part of the final solution of the Nazi Party. There were different individuals, different people who were in charge of this mass execution. Even while the crematoriums, the labor camps, while they were in the process of executing person after person, other people in the towns around were going about their daily lives, not questioning the smoke that's coming up out of the smokestacks, not questioning that unusual smell that's wafting down the plain. And there was all the different individuals who were in charge of what they were doing. You know that right after the war in Germany, in Nuremberg, Germany, there were what we call the Nazi war criminal trials in Nuremberg. Well, some escaped those first trials. And Adolf Eichmann is one of those who escaped at first. Eichmann is a Nazi officer who sent countless people to death. Eichmann was in charge of the logistics, the coordination of the different trains, getting all those people stuffed into boxcars and getting them transported to different places so they could go die. Eichmann was in charge of that. He was finally caught in 1961, and he was put on trial in all places, Jerusalem. The others are charged over in Germany. They have their trial. Eichmann's trial for his execution of millions of Jews was in Jerusalem. And during his trial, during his defense, this is a quote from Adolf Eichmann. Now listen closely. Here's what Eichmann says. Here's a man who's charged with countless murders over a course of many years. Here's what he said. "I was following orders. I never did anything, great or small, without obtaining in advance express instructions either from Adolf Hitler or some other of my superiors." So here's what Eichmann said. "I did those things, but I just did what I was told. I just did what I was told to do. I did what my bosses wanted me to do again and again and again and again." Well, based on those types of defense tactics, it caused people like Milgram, who a professor at Yale University, to want to undertake certain experiments to examine how difficult would it be to get other people to cooperate in evil. Here's the idea. What can I do to get other people to engage in some kind of an action to engage or inflict pain on someone? So here's the experiment they came up with at Yale back in the early 1960s. They put out a notice for volunteers. And what they had these volunteers do was come in and they would ask questions. So there was an expert here, and then there's the person asking the question. I'm the volunteer. And there's a person behind a wall, behind a curtain, hooked up to an electric current. And I would ask that person a question. And if they got the question wrong, I had to press a button and shock them. And the more often they got more questions wrong, you know, question two that's wrong, questions three that's wrong, the shocks got more and more intense. More and more intense. And it would get to the point where the person on the other side of the wall is yelling and screaming clearly in horrible pain. And here's what would happen. The volunteers would begin to question what they were doing. They'd begin saying, "I don't want to do this." They'd begin pleading with the people in charge, "Let me stop." They'd ask for the doctor to end the experiment. They'd start saying things like, "This really isn't fair." They'd even get up to leave and be headed towards the door. But then here's what would happen. One man wearing a white lab coat, let that image sink in. One man wearing a white lab coat would calmly say, "Please sit back down and read the next question. The test must go on." And should it be the case, most of the time they sat back down and read the next question and buzzed again. But should someone say, "Listen, I don't want the responsibility for this person getting hurt," the person in the white coat would just say, "Don't worry, it's my responsibility." And they all stayed. They stayed. They would repeatedly violate their own conscience and they would continue to torture the other people because some guy in a white coat told them it was okay. A guy in a white coat said, "It's my responsibility, not yours. Keep going." And so they did. Now here's the good news. Nobody was hurt. The person on the other side wasn't actually hooked up to any electricity. It was just all acting. But the person on the other side pushing the button didn't know that. For all they knew, that other person was really and truly in pain. So here's what they found out. Here was what Milgram and the others found out. The average person off the street, the average United States citizen did exactly what the Nazi soldiers did. What Eichmann claimed to have done, they carried out the commands of an authority figure, regardless of their conscience. So here's the point. Now, here's something I want you to really let sink in. Here's what makes this experiment amazing. The guy in the white coat is just some guy. He wasn't actually any kind of reigning authority. He wasn't actually any kind of special, educated, highfalutin, any kind of doctor. He was just a guy in a white coat who said, sit back down and keep doing this. And the people in the experiment foisted authority on him and then took it. You see what's happening? These people allowed themselves to be influenced by someone they deemed to be an authority who really wasn't an authority at all. And that's what you and I do so often when we allow our peers to influence us. We foist authority upon someone who's not an authority. That's what happens when we allow a teacher or a professor or a scientist or a celebrity. And that makes me physically ill, but it's so true. Some of the policymakers, influential people in the world, just celebrities and society in general, we foist authority upon them and then, like sheep, say, lead me wherever you want us to go. We need to wake up and realize we're more easily influenced than we care to admit. We're more easily influenced than we care to admit. Broadly speaking, consider with me, think with me. Now, this is a very different type of presentation tonight. It's not 3 points in a poem. We're just thinking through some things together. But think about this with me. What are some of the major issues, major doctrines, that over the course of time, that not only the world has started to change their mind on, but even the church has started to change its mind on, if you will. Allow me that kind of way to speak about it in a general sense. These very ideas that used to be sort of core, rock-solid ideas that culture and the church have just started to change on. Let's mention a few. We could be here for weeks thinking about this. Let's just mention a handful. What about abortion? Why is it that the idea of abortion has started to change? Okay, maybe it's this. Maybe it's the case that science just, there's not enough science there to tell us that there's human life in the womb. Maybe that's what it is. Science just can't tell if that's a human or not. That's not it. Maybe it's because the Bible is unclear about the sanctity of life. That's not it. The Bible's clear about what it is to be made in the image of God and what it is to defend the sanctity of life and not to be part of ending a life. The Bible's plain. Well, maybe it's because the Bible's just so murky about protecting the innocent. No, that's not it either. From beginning to end, the Bible continues to pound into our minds that a disciple of Jesus Christ seeks to protect the innocent. Well, maybe it's this then. Maybe there's a groundswell of support, culturally speaking. And what has started to happen is that we have foisted the white coat upon culture. And when culture says, this is okay, we start to say, okay, you're right. And we sit back down and keep pressing the button. What about same-sex marriage? Maybe it's science's fault. Maybe science hasn't been able to tell us enough. We don't know how human life is created. No, that's not it. We know exactly how human life is created. Well, maybe it's the case that the Bible's unclear about the design of the home. No, that's not it either. From 1 Corinthians 6 to Matthew 19, the Bible couldn't be more plain about the design of the home. Jesus said it goes all the way back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Couldn't be more plain. Well, maybe it's because there's been a groundswell of support, culturally speaking. And we've given the white coat to culture. And when culture says, don't you dare speak about this, don't you dare change or seek to hold to old traditions on this, we sit back down and start pushing the button. Well, what about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Maybe it's because there's never been any sociological studies done. Maybe we have no idea what kind of an effect divorce has on children. Maybe that's it. We're totally naive of the effect that divorce has on families. We don't know what kind of health effect it has on spouses. Maybe that's what it is. No, that's not it. We know about the adverse effects. Well, maybe it's this then. Maybe it's that the Bible's unclear. Maybe God just doesn't tell us what He expects in a marriage. Well, again, Matthew 19. There's a lot of places that we could consider, but just think about Matthew 19. This is what stands out to me. Jesus is so narrow here in Matthew 19 that as He explains the concept of this, that His audience actually is aghast. If marriage is that narrow, who in the world would want to do it, is the way they respond. Too narrow. So Jesus is plain about that. Maybe it's simply because there's so much. Maybe it's simply because it's so rampant and so prevalent that we've given the white coat to the numbers and we've just said, okay, and sit down and start pressing the button. Well, what about this one? What about women's role in the church? Maybe it's the case that the Bible's just never even addressed it. Maybe it's the case that the Bible's just unclear on the matter. No, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, and these places such as this, the Bible is actually very clear on the matter. Well, so then maybe it is just this. Maybe it's because society, maybe it's because culture has said that to keep anyone, in this specific case, a woman, but to keep anyone from doing whatever they feel they want to do, that is wrong. And so we've handed the white coat to culture, and we sit down and press the button and move on. You see, we could keep going with this, but you get the idea. We're being influenced, and it changes the way we do things. It changes the way we view things. It changes the way we think about things. Who do we deem to be the authority? Who are we allowing to influence us? For a few moments, I want you to flip through the pages of Proverbs with me. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Because I want you to read this the way it was intended to. I want you to read it with me as a desperate father. A father who is so concerned about his son. Now, you could insert your own feelings here. Maybe you're a grandparent. You're a grandmother concerned about your granddaughter. Or you're an uncle concerned about your nephew. Whatever it might be. This is written from the perspective of a father who's so desperate to help his son. It's written from the perspective of a father who has been through the muck and the mire and the gutter and has come out on the other side and recognizes the right way to live, the victorious way to live, the fulfilling way to live, and doesn't want his son to be ruined. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. That refrain is going to be repeated again and again. Son, listen to me. Okay, here it is. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who've gone down into the pit. We shall find all the precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. It keeps going, but notice, here's the point. Son, they're going to try and entice you. Son, they're going to try and influence you. Son, they're going to promise you riches. They're going to promise you excitement. They're going to promise you thrills. But the end is death. You're being influenced. Be influenced by me instead of by them, the father says. Go over to chapter 2. The father continues his plea. 2 verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments, make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. So here's verse 12. This is what's going to happen. This is what's looking for you. There's people who are looking to be delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Men of perverted speech, those who are going to tell you lies, those are going to lead you down the wrong street, they're waiting. Be influenced by me, not by them. You're being influenced. Chapter 4. Again, same thing. Verse 1 says, "Hear, O sons, the father's instruction. Be attentive and you gain insight." Here's what we're concerned about. Verse 14. So Proverbs 4:14. "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on." The evil ones are going to do everything they can, come up with every little trick, every little device. They're going to do everything in their power. With all their energy, they're going to seek to get you to go the other way. You're being influenced. Be influenced by me, not by them. A couple of more. You can see this is a pretty heavily repeated concept and topic in this book. Go to chapter 16. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Leads them, influences them, takes them away from the place he wants to be. And then finally, chapter 23:20. "Be not among drunkards." Because he said, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." You're being influenced. Don't be enticed and drawn away by the bright lights, as it were, of the big city and all those entertaining things. That's going to lead you to the gutter. Be influenced by me. You're being influenced. Lots and lots and lots of people from lots and lots and lots of different directions and different areas are seeking to influence us. Whether it's the commercial, whether it's the pop-up ad on the internet, whether it's the professor, or just the person next door, we're being influenced. And Proverbs drills that message into our heads. Son, they're seeking to influence you. But here's the good news. It's not all doom and gloom. The good news is this, is that he says, son, there's an escape. He says, son, you can listen to this warning. He says, son, you can listen as I'm seeking to get you awake right now, and you don't have to go that way. You don't have to go into the gutter. You don't have to go with them to the way that leads to death. You don't have to do it. The New Testament would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. Evil companions corrupt good morals." There's other experiments that we could talk about, other sociological and scientific things that have been done. But we're absolutely lying to ourselves if we just don't take the Bible's word for it. If we just don't look at what Scripture reveals to us here and says, this is to you. This is to me. This is to my family. We're lying to ourselves if we don't think other people are influencing our children. We're lying to ourselves if we don't think other people are influencing us. I'm speaking to you, the 55-year-old man in the room tonight. You're being influenced. You're not too tough. You're not too smart. You're not too strong. You're being influenced. Is it by Almighty God, or is it by the ones that the writer of Proverbs is talking about? You're being influenced. And I want to close by drilling home and driving home the point of how serious this is. Go with me to Deuteronomy 13. Let's see just how seriously God takes the idea of influence. Deuteronomy 13, let's begin at verse 6. Deuteronomy 13, 6. "If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul." Now, what's just been covered here is basically this. Picture in your mind anyone and everyone who might be considered the treasure of your life. Your best friend, your spouse, your child. Who's the most important human on the earth? If that person, if the most important human being on the earth entices you secretly, They seek to influence you, saying this: let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him nor listen to him. Your eyes shall not pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. But you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never do again any such wickedness as this among you. Now, we could keep going. That next paragraph says something similar about the seriousness of influence. But let that sink in. First of all, rejoice with me for a moment. Our Lord's not asking us to do that tonight. But the end result is just as serious. To allow yourself to be drawn away from God, to allow yourself to be removed from those things that He has shared, from the things that have been handed down from the apostles, to leave those things, God says, is worthy of death. Don't let anyone draw you away. We have to be aware of the fact we're being influenced. We have to be realistic about the fact that we're being influenced, and we must be dependent upon Almighty God. We've been in Proverbs. Let's end with a familiar passage in Proverbs, and we'll quit tonight. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, beginning at verse 5. So instead of listening to all the white coats out there, not my peers, not my professors, not society, not a celebrity, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. We have to be aware of the fact that we're being influenced. Let's listen to the writer of Proverbs. Son, you're being influenced. It can be either those out there or it can be your father. Let's be influenced by the Father. Let's be dependent upon Almighty God and not change those things that He's given. If there's any way that we can help you tonight, won't you please make your needs known while we stand and sing together?